We do want to go back to that portion of Scripture that we were reading from a moment or two ago, Isaiah chapter 61. And there's one particular verse that I would like to draw your attention to. It's verse 10 of that chapter. I'll just read it again. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." We're just going to bow together in prayer once more and ask the Lord to bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee we can open up the scriptures of truth, read thy word, and now come to meditate upon them for a little time. And we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we have those words that proceed out of thy mouth in the Bible. And Lord, we pray that therefore thou wilt bless this time around thy word as we consider this verse and think upon the theme that is in this text of Scripture. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt bless us all, speak to our hearts, and we pray that there will be a word in season to us all tonight. Give help in the preaching, I ask. Lord, we look to thee ever to come and bless this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On an occasion like this, when members of Carnmoney District are here, it's very difficult not to take notice of the plethora of orange regalia that there is before us and around us. There's flags and banners and standards that have already been received. There's collarettes and associated emblems on those collarettes, maybe even bowler hats or cuffs times as well some people might wear. I was noticing there recently on one of those orange regalia websites, there's something like 25 different emblems that you can purchase. You couldn't get them all on your collarette, but there's everything from a burning bush to a bustle of wheat that was for sale on one of those online sites. When you think about the band as well, and regalia that's connected with the band also. That word regalia, it's a Latin word actually, comes from the word regal that we connect with royalty. And nowadays the term regalia refers to any distinctive clothing or even ornaments or emblems that are worn or carried on certain occasions to indicate status or to indicate membership. And each aspect of the regalia that I'm sure is here and before us this evening represents something. There's symbols of something. And there's a particular truth or representation that is behind each of those pieces of regalia and all of those emblems. That set me thinking this past week about what the Bible has to say about regalia. And that's what brought us to this text of Scripture tonight, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, because this is the verse of Scripture that came to mind as I was thinking about this meeting and what I would speak about as the Lord would direct. And I want to talk about the subject of regalia, but what I want to do is to consider this particular aspect, the regalia that is needed for heaven, because that's what this verse of Scripture is about. There's regalia that is needed for certain occasions on earth, such as tonight, and you're here this evening, those who are visiting with us, and you're wearing regalia of some sort, whether it's a uniform in the band or whether it's your collarette. But you're here because of some connection, membership. That collarette represents something and signifies something. And maybe you wouldn't be able to walk if you didn't have your collarette with you. You'd need to have it on if you're going to walk in the procession. Well, I want to think about this subject tonight, about the regalia that is needed for heaven. Because it's interesting that when you reach that 10th verse in Isaiah 61, there's a change of who is speaking. Up until that point in time, the first 9 verses, it's really the Lord that is speaking. the Lord is saying certain things about the people that he is addressing. And then when you get to the 10th verse, the speaker turns around and it's not the Lord anymore that's doing the speaking, but it's the people that he's been speaking to. They collectively begin to speak. And it's their word. They're looked upon as one individual because all of them are going to be the same. All of them are going to be attired in the same regalia. They're not going to have different types of regalia. So that's why it's in the singular. And that verse starts off, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. It's all in the singular. But when you read the earlier verses, it's evident that the Lord is speaking not just to one individual, but he's speaking to a number of individuals. In fact, he's speaking to a whole company, a large company of individuals when you consider some of the titles and names that he gives to them in the early part of the chapter. But there's a whole group of individuals here, but they're all joined together and looked upon as being one individual for the simple reason that they're all attired in the same way. And maybe that's has something of a parallel with you wearing a collarette, because that's the one thing that's common to all of those who are here tonight as members of Carnmoney District. There's that one thing in common. There might be many other things that you haven't got in common, but the one thing that is in common is that you're wearing a collarette tonight as you come to the meeting and come to this occasion. So there is a sense in which you could all be addressed as one. You can be spoken of as one company, even though it's made up of many different individuals. Well, that's exactly how it would seem here in this verse of Scripture as well. And in this chapter, the Lord is speaking to a number of individuals, a large company of individuals, but he's speaking of them as one company. It seems as if just one individual, because of how they are attired. But this is not the only place where the Bible speaks of this type of subject. Because, for example, if you think of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, the Apostle John, when he was describing some aspects of the vision that he saw, he was taken up and saw visions of heaven. And in that verse it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So again, there John is singling out this thought as well. Here are people and they're all attired in the same way. And he speaks there about they're clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And then later on in the chapter, he returns to that same thought, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. It says, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So again, he returns to that same theme of those who are attired, all of them in the same way. They're spoken of there as being attired in white robes and having palms in their hands or having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. So the Bible, that's only just a few references. There's many other places as well that you could turn up and you will find reference in the Word of God to regalia, to a particular way in which either an individual or more often a group of individuals are attired. And I want us just to remain with this verse that we have read in the Bible reading this evening, Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I want you to consider some of the things that the Lord has to say here in his word in this matter. And when the Lord uses the terminology that is here, it's a metaphor, it's imagery that he's speaking of. It represents something, just the same way as maybe the emblems on your collarette are representative of some particular thing. They're emblems of something. Well, these things are emblems as well. They're metaphors of teaching us a particular truth. So the first thing I want you to consider here is the provision of this regalia. And we're thinking here about, as I said, regalia that is needed to enter heaven. The provision of it, because it tells us in this verse, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So the emphasis here is upon what the Lord has done. There's somebody that has provided. this regalia, this attire that is mentioned here, it is not of the people themselves. It is not something that they have decided on, agreed on, or even produced of themselves. That's not the wording that we have. The suggestion is completely the opposite. The suggestion is that it is the Lord that has provided, because as I've already mentioned, he's the individual who's speaking in the earlier part of the chapter. So now the company start to speak as one, and they're speaking about the individual who's been speaking about them, and it is the Lord. And they say, he hath clothed me. He hath covered me. So the emphasis here is upon what the Lord has provided. And that's a very important point to remember. You see, there are certain things that are needed to enter into heaven. As I say, what is given to us here is a metaphor, it's a picture, it's imagery to teach us certain truths. But there is something that is needed that is not of our making, that is not of our production. It is not something that we put together of ourselves. It's not like our first parents in the garden when the Bible tells that they sewed together fig leaves to try to cover them and to hide their shame before a holy God. It didn't work. It didn't work. That which was needed back then, without going back to Genesis chapter 3, was again something that the Lord provided. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that the Lord provided them coats of skin. That was sufficient as a covering for them. Not what they tried to put together of themselves, the fig leaves of aprons made from fig leaves. It underscores the point that it is something that the Lord provides. Because the Lord makes comment about our efforts and what we might provide, what we might seek to provide for ourselves. Just a few chapters over, Isaiah chapter 64, only over the page, maybe in your Bible. And verse 6, we have that verse, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But there's that statement in that verse. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, there's the thought of attire again. But this time it's a attire that you wouldn't want to be found in. It's regalia that is of no use. Filthy rags in God's sight. The idea is of that which is absolutely stinking and obnoxious, that the Lord wouldn't want to look at all, that he would turn away his face. And the Lord says, that's what your righteousness and my righteousness is like. That's what our good works are like. In God's eyes, they're just as filthy rags. But what he tells us here in Isaiah 61 and verse 10 is that we need this clothing that is provided by the Lord himself. God has provided something. He is the divine tailor. He does the clothing of the individual. Because the writer says, or the speaker here says, he hath clothed me, he hath covered me. There's a covering that is needed, but only the Lord can provide, and only the Lord does provide. And that brings us to think about another occasion when the Lord Jesus told a parable. And it was in the Jewish culture of an Eastern wedding, when there was a man who came in without the wedding garment. And he was challenged. There was this occasion for the wedding of this man's son, and there were guests that were invited. Weddings are a little different in the East compared to what they are here with us, because in the East, every guest would have been provided with a wedding garment by the host. That's not how it happens in our culture here in Western society. But in Bible times, in Eastern culture, that's the culture, that was the custom, that the host would have provided every guest that come to the wedding. They would have been given a wedding garment upon arrival, and they would be required to put that wedding garment on and then enter into the celebration. So every one of them would be dressed alike. All of those who would arrive would have on, be given this wedding garment, would put it on, and therefore they would be attired all in the same way. But the Lord Jesus told the parable about a wedding that took place, and there's a man who arrives in, and somehow he gets in past those who are on the door and granting admittance into the festivities, and he's no wedding garment on, and he gets challenged. And he's challenged with the word, "How comest thou in without having on the wedding garment?" And he had no answer, because it wasn't that the garment wasn't offered. He didn't want it. He didn't take it. Maybe he took it and cast it aside. And he comes on in dressed as he pleased. And therefore, it tells us in the parable that he was taken and cast out. He couldn't remain. He wasn't allowed to remain because it was such an affront to the host. He had provided a garment to wear, and this man refused to wear it. And why would he be permitted then to remain in the wedding ceremony and the festivities afterwards, when he had so shown such disregard for that which had been provided for him? And the Lord Jesus told that in a parable. But he's illustrating this point both here in Isaiah and over in the New Testament when the Savior told that parable. There is something that the Lord has provided that is required for heaven. And the emphasis here is upon that which the Lord has provided. It's not of our making. It's not of our doing. It's not something that by our good works or by our church attendance or by our giving or membership of a church or anything like that, or being just a decent individual. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Those things are all good in and of themselves. But none of those things ever fit an individual for heaven. There's something else that the Lord provides that we need to have on. So there is the provision of this regalia. I want you, secondly, to consider the description of this regalia. There's a twofold description that is given to it there. Right at the heart of the verse, it says, "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Two aspects, the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. One really is an extension of the other. One really is an amplification of the other. It's the first one there is spoken of as the garments of salvation. Well, that reminds us that the greatest need the human soul has is salvation. Right when we take it in a general term, in a general statement, that's exactly what every one of us need in order to enter into heaven. We need salvation. And the Bible here is picturing it as a garment, putting on a garment, putting on a specific piece of attire that we have to wear. And the Lord is here describing it as the garments of salvation, because there's that which he has provided. He indeed has provided the garments of salvation. That was the chief purpose for his own dear son coming into the world. He came with this purpose, that he might go to the cross and lay down his life and provide for poor sinners the garments of salvation. And without that garment, we can never enter into heaven. We'll be like the man who tried to get into the wedding without the wedding garment. We'll be cast out. If we don't have on the garment of salvation, we will not get into heaven. It'll not be asked of us, well, were you a church goer? Were you a church giver? Were you a Protestant or a Unionist or whatever? None of those things are going to be asked of us on that day. We'll be asked, do you have on the wedding garment? Do you have on the garment of salvation? That garment which God's own Son came to provide. That's why the Savior, you see, told that parable. Because, as I said, it was a front to the host not to take the wedding garment and put it on and wear it. It was provided free of charge, provided for all who would want to come in to the celebration of the wedding. You had to put on the wedding garment. And when somebody tried to get in without it, they discarded the garment that was provided. And that was an affront to the host. And it's the same with you and I. Every individual in this world, when it comes to the matter of entering into heaven, what we need on is the garment that God provides through his dear Son. And if we do not have on that garment, sure, it would be an affront then to his Son. If we would say, I don't need your garment, I can get in myself. And sadly, there's many an individual who thinks like that, even speaks like that. They think that I can get into heaven by myself. I can get in because I'm a decent individual. I'm as good as the next person. Well, all of those things might be true in an earthly sense. But before God, we can't get into heaven without the garments of salvation, because none of those things that we might do ever deal with our sin, never take away a single sin. We need something that takes away the sins that we have committed, and only the garment of salvation does that. You see, the thought here is of a covering. The speaker here says, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Well, the thought is there of putting it on. You have to take it and put it on. Well, we can understand the significance of that. And then the next statement, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And there's the thought there of covering. That's actually the idea that's in atonement. If you know anything of, well, if you know the Word of God talks about the Day of Atonement, even still, the religious Jews will mark the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is a Jewish celebration even to this very day, and it comes from the Bible and the Day of Atonement. But the word Kippur is actually the word that is here. It means a covering, because that's really what atonement means. It is the idea of a covering for sin. When God makes an atonement, he's making a covering for sin. And that's why the Bible talks about the blood that was shed, and it speaks about the blood blotting out your transgressions, because the thought there is of them being covered and hidden from view. God doesn't see them anymore, because they're blotted out, they're hidden from view, they're covered. That's the thought that is in the word atonement, and that's the word that here is at the back of this statement. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The thought is of a covering. And for all of those sins that you and I have committed, and there are many, all down through our lives, for all of those sins that we have committed, we need a covering. But God has provided a covering. It's the garments of salvation. It's the robe of righteousness. The word robe there has the idea of an outer garment. The righteousness, as I say, is covering us with righteousness. Because it's righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. It's merit. We need some grounds upon which we can gain heaven. We need merit before we can enter into heaven. And the Bible uses the term righteousness to refer to that merit that you and I need. We don't have any merit in ourselves. There's none that doeth good, the Bible says. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. So there's no merit in ourselves. Well, where do we find the merit that's going to be a covering? It's going to act like a covering, like a robe for us, like an outer garment, like a coat or a cloak that you would put on that would cover the whole of you. Where will we find that in the spiritual sense? We will only find it in that which God has provided in the person of his own dear Son. Because that's why Jesus Christ came to this world to live and die. It was to provide for you and me a righteousness that covers us like a garment, like a robe, so that when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see us in our sinful state. Rather, he sees us covered with the righteousness of his Son. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. It's very interesting, because Paul was the great Old Testament scholar. If you know anything of Saul of Tarsus and his life before he was converted, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee before him. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He went to Jewish boarding school. He was brought up in Tarsus in southern Turkey today. But he was sent to Jerusalem to the school of Gamaliel, really to boarding school. But that school was a great rabbinical school. And they taught the Old Testament, taught the law. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is a great Old Testament scholar. And he knew the significance of all of these statements. The only thing that he missed was that he couldn't understand as he was growing up and those years when he was persecuting Christians. He didn't realize that all that he had been taught was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He didn't see that until the Lord opened his eyes and he was converted on the Damascus Road. And then suddenly he realized that all of that learning that he had and all of that knowledge that he had attained of the Old Testament and the intricate understanding of those statements, that it all centered on Jesus Christ. He had found the key to understanding the Old Testament. And here's what he had to say about his own conversion. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Remember what Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So Paul says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, not that righteousness that comes by my good works. That's no good. I don't have that on. Not anymore. He goes on to say in Philippians 3, verse 9, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he says, I don't have my own righteousness on, not anymore. That righteousness that comes from my attempts to do good works. He says, no, I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I've got the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is here using that picture, that there's something that he has taken possession of. that was given to him, provided for him by the Lord. And that's very much in keeping with this text of Scripture that we're thinking here. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. God has provided a righteousness for us. You and I must come and take of that righteousness. You and I have to decide, well, am I going to come or am I not? Am I going to be like the man with a wedding garment, refuse it, and try to push on in without it? Well, we'll get found out in exactly the same way as that man got found out, and then he was cast out. The Lord said, take him out, bind him hand and foot. There is no possibility of getting in without the wedding garment on. But he had made his choice, you see. He had cast aside the garment that was offered to him and said, no, I will push in. I will go into this wedding clothed as I feel that I like to dress. But it's of no use. And it's the same with entering into heaven. There is a righteousness that is provided that covers our sins and hides them from view. We are to take it and put it on like a garment. And that will fit us for the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. That's the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. I want you also here quickly to notice the admiration for this regalia. Because it speaks there about, well, the verse goes on to say, you know, having spoken about the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and then it says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. There's a beauty about these garments. It's like a bride on her wedding day. The bridegroom is mentioned here as well, but in our Western culture, a bridegroom wouldn't really deck himself with ornaments. But in the Eastern culture, that would have been the case. But there's the thought here of being dressed in a way that nobody would ever have been dressed like in their life before. Let's just take the bride on her wedding day. That's something that we all can relate to. A bride on her wedding day is going to have on her wedding dress. And usually it's even the custom in the course of speeches at a wedding to make some remarks about how beautiful the bride is attired. Well, that's the picture that is used here about the beauty, the admiration that is shown towards these garments that the Lord provides. There's a beauty, there's a wonder about it. And certainly, when it comes to you and I, having God's salvation and having Christ's righteousness, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased when we have that on. That's what finds us acceptance with God. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about being accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is Christ, God's own beloved Son. Being accepted in him, because we have his righteousness. God looks down upon us, and it's as if we're wearing the righteousness of his Son, like a garment, like a robe. God is well pleased. God is well pleased. And that gives us entitlement to heaven. And that takes us back there to those few verses that I quoted at the beginning in Revelation chapter 7, about they were red and white robes that they had washed in the blood of the Lamb. It fits them for heaven. The question was asked, what are these? And why are they arrayed in this fashion? And the answer is given to us, that they have washed their robes. They're ready for heaven. They have entrance into heaven. There's an admiration. God is well pleased when we take that righteousness that is provided by his Son. But then we can go back to the first of the verse there, finally, and think about the satisfaction that comes to the wearer. Because it says at the beginning of the verse, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For, so there's a joy and a gladness that is spoken of here that's consequential to what the action is. For he hath clothed me, he hath covered me. So as a result of being clothed, as a result of being covered, there's a joy and a gladness that comes. It's a joyful thing to indeed know that we have got a covering that's fit for that fits us for heaven. It's a joyful thing to have on the garments of salvation. That's why the Bible speaks about the Christian having a new song. Oh, there's numerous verses in the Bible that talk about the new song. I will sing a new song unto the Lord. Psalm 98 verse 1, for example. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. He has done marvelous things. It's a marvelous thing that the Lord has done, that he would give his son to die at the cross to provide a righteousness for you and me. That's a marvelous thing. That's the greatest wonder that there is in all the world, that God would send his own son into this world to provide a righteousness for you and me to wear that would fit us for heaven. There's no greater wonder in all the world. They talk about the seven wonders of the world. Well, there might be indeed wonders of the natural world, but there's an even greater wonder in all above all of that. The wonder of redemption. The wonder of salvation. That God would give his son. The Lord hath done marvelous things. Oh, sing a new song then. And that individual who has come to know Christ indeed sings a new song. There's joy in their heart. It says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And may we indeed know that joy and be able to say, yes, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what he's provided for me. And I'll rejoice in it. I'll take it and put it on and fit myself for heaven, because God has provided it through the person of his son. And oh, may we be found with the wedding garment on, the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. You see, that gathering in heaven is likened to a wedding feast. The wedding of God's own dear son. All of the saved, all of the redeemed are described in the Bible as the bride of Christ. And there's coming a day, again it's based on Jewish culture, but the groom would go and fetch his bride. They're a bit like the engagement in the Bible talks about betrothal. Much more as a legal term, you could only break it by a legal agreement. Very difficult to break a betrothal, but there would be the betrothal, and then the groom would go and provide a place for his new wife intended to come and to live with him. And then when he would have that place provided, he would go and fetch her and bring her home. Well, that's the very picture that is used of the Lord. The Lord has come to earth. He's betrothed the people to himself. All of those who are going to be saved were betrothed to Christ. But he's coming back. He's gone to prepare a place. The Bible says, John 14, I go to prepare a place. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So like the wedding, he's coming to receive his people. He's going to take them home to heaven. And the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that gathering that's going to take place in heaven someday is likened unto a marriage feast. We need to have on the wedding garment. We need the right regalia. And just as I said at the start, it may well be the case that if you didn't have the right regalia, maybe wear it in the right way, you wouldn't be able to walk or parade or be a member, whatever. Every time you think about that, every time you put on a collar or put on your band uniform, or put on your collarette, always think, the Bible says about something I need for heaven, the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. And may every single one of us tonight have that on. Every single one of us. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.